Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Scott Keith, on the vocation of family to pass on the faith.
If you want to share the faith with other people, your most effective and longest term route of doing that will likely be to get married, have kids, and pass on that faith to those kids.
Scott Keith, next. On today's program, Spencer Dahlke talks with theologian Dr. Scott Keith about the role of the family in transferring the Christian faith. Dr. Keith is the author of Being Family, Passing Down the Faith Through the Generations.
What prompted you to write this book at this particular time? Something catching your attention?
Yeah, a couple things. About 10 years ago, I wrote a book called Being Dad, Father as a Picture of God's Grace, and have done speaking events on that for about 10 years now. And writing a book is kind of funny because if you write a book and you go out and you do a speaking gig on it, inevitably somebody's going to ask you, when's your next book coming out? I mean, it could have come out 2 weeks ago and they're going to say, when's your next book coming out? And for the longest time, I didn't have a great idea for my next book other than to just kind of put out stuff that was on my sort of expertise, which is Reformation theology. And then I started doing some reading about 3.5-4 years ago, just on the decline of the family in the West generally, the United States more specifically, and in Christian homes more specifically, not just related to the inactivity of fathers in the family, but the fact that people no longer get married on the whole, or if they do, they get married much later, and that the birth rate is in complete decline all over the West. Very specifically in kind of middle America, that this is not just a secular problem at all, that this is something that is we're very much seeing in Christian church of all denominations and non-denominations, American evangelicalism to Roman Catholicism. It's just it's a fact. And that the end result of that is that one of the things I say in the book is that if you want to share the faith with other people, your most effective and longest term route of doing that will likely be to get married, have kids, and pass on that faith to those kids. You may be a good evangelist. You may go out and talk to your friends about Jesus. You may even go out and talk to strangers and coworkers about Jesus. But the most effective conversion you're ever going to be a part of through the work of the Holy Spirit and the words that he gives you that are weak and still sin-filled out of your mouth will be to your own kids. And this is one of the ways that God has built and strengthened the church throughout the generations. And we seem to be treating it rather haphazardly. And being family is an encouragement to stop that and to start talking to your kids as you raise them about the importance of not just sort of secular priorities, like making good money and being good at saving money and the stewardship of your money, all of which are important, but are honestly secular priorities, but also talk to them about God's first three commands that he gives in the book of Genesis right at the beginning, even before the fall into sin, which is to Adam, go get a job because it'll give you some meaning in your life. And then to both Adam and Eve, get married and populate the earth and subdue it. These are things that God says to Adam and Eve first in the garden before the fall into sin. And we've kind of just disregarded even teaching our kids that those priorities are given to us there.
What do you think happened? It seems like family was pretty important not very long ago. So something has gotten in the way, clearly.
I mean, honestly, the birth rate has been in decline in the West, I mean, since the baby boom. We talk about the baby boom as though it was a long-lasting time period. It really wasn't. It was about 6 to 8 years, depending on who you talk to. And we've been declining ever since. There was a blip in the early 80s. I think some optimism maybe for pro-America stuff, you know, under Ronald Reagan. But then again, it started declining after that. The decline has become more precipitous, starting with the millennials and then into Gen Z. And it's hard to say. I mean, all the people I read, both secular scholars and Christian scholars, have a hard time putting their finger on exactly what it is. We know a couple of things. We know that the more affluent a society becomes, the fewer kids they generally have. That's kind of weird in the United States because we've been sort of the most affluent country in the world for a while, and our birth rate hasn't declined this dramatically. So it's maybe not a perfect answer, but the other part of this is just that and I think we can all see this, that society has become more, not just more introverted, but more thinking about self, 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 self all the time. The rise of social media, people are more and more disconnected. I mean, one of the things I worked on before this was sort of the loneliness epidemic in men. That seems to tie in with the rise of how we, you know, social media promise was that we were going to be able to connect to more people. I think that's kind of hilarious. Yeah, you connect to more people that you will never actually know, and you actually know fewer people than we ever have. I think that has something to do with it. I think parents have put an expectation on younger children, and then as they come into teenagers and young adults, that they're not supposed to do anything until they can kind of do it perfectly. In other words, don't get married unless your education is done and you've got that internship and you've got that perfect job nailed down and you've saved enough money that when you do get married, you can be financially stable and then get married. All that really does is push it, push it, push it, push it, push it, push it until all of a sudden you wake up and you're 32 and you're thinking about getting married. And then 2 years later, maybe you do get married and now you're 34 or 35 and you're thinking about having your first kid. And maybe you thought all along you'd have three kids, but now you're 35 and the prospect of having three kids between 35 and 40 is rather daunting, and it just doesn't happen and they back down. I think parents have got to stop that. I mean, we got to stop telling our kids that. You got to say, no marriage is ever happens at the perfect time and nobody's ever completely ready to have a baby, but it's the most meaningful thing you'll ever do on both counts in your entire life. Getting married to another person that God has joined you together with and making a family with that person is at the same time going to be the most difficult thing you ever do and the most meaningful thing you'll ever do. And honestly, God knew that. And I think that's why he said that to Adam and Eve, that this was his plan for their life.
You connect the idea of healthy families with calling, with vocation, which is a term that, you know, our culture seems to have appropriated to mean, you know, our jobs. Can you walk us through how the reformers understood the idea of vocation?
Well, I'm going to start with the first reformer, Martin Luther. He was originally a monk and a priest in the Roman Catholic tradition. And when he started to translate the Bible into Romans, and or the Bible specifically, the book of John and the book of Romans, he started to really separate from the Roman Catholic Church regarding how salvation comes to a sinner. And he came to the realization that salvation does not come through a combination of faith and works, but by faith alone. And when he did that, he all of a sudden finds himself in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. And one of the areas where he finds himself in opposition is in this idea of answering the question, how does a Christian serve God? That's a big question, right? Even if you've ever done any evangelism with a non-believer and they've converted into the Christian faith, one of the first questions they'll ask you, because they're so happy about what God has done for them, is they'll say, well, what can I do for God now? And Martin Luther was asked this question several times. And the Roman Catholic answer to that question, by the way, would have been, and still really would be, that you only can serve God by actually going into God's professional work, right? And that's by becoming a monk or a nun and a priest. And that's how you serve God, because the rest of us out here in the world, we're kind of so busy with the world stuff that we don't have time to serve God. So these monks, nuns, and priests, they do so much work that they do extra, and it kind of goes out into the world. And we can get some of that by going to church and doing the sacraments, the whole nine yards. And Luther looks at that and says, yeah, I don't think that's true. I actually think that the reality is that you personally can't do anything for God to help him. He's the creator of all heaven and earth. By his word, he spoke it all into existence. You need him. He doesn't need you. And besides, anything that you have, he's given to you, which I use the analogy in the book. This is like your kid coming to you and saying, hey, give me $100. I want to buy you a birthday present. And you're like, gee, thanks. How about you go get me an ugly tie I'll never wear with my $100, you know, and you do that. It's kind of like that. But Luther said, look, he goes, but listen, here's the reality. God put people in your life and he's said, I will serve them through you. In other words, I'm a God that works with stuff, and stuff I'm going to work with in this instance is you. And so I'm going to put people into your life. They're going to be mothers and fathers. They're going to be brothers and sisters. There's going to be husbands and wives. They're going to be children, aunts and uncles, friends, coworkers. it's going to be your job to serve them in whatever capacity you can, as a father, as a coworker, as a fellow student, or whatever. And in your vocation, that is the things that you're called to do, you will serve them and you won't even know that you're serving them, and you'll be doing it for me. I use the example of the Lord's Prayer with this all the time. When we number these out, we say the fourth petition to the Lord's Prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. And we pray that. We say, hey, Lord, feed me today. And I always ask the question, when we pray that, do we actually expect God to do it? Like, or are we just saying, just giving lip service to God? But if we say, God, today feed me, and we expect him to do it, how do we expect that he's going to do it? Do we expect that we're going to be like the Israelites and we're going to kind of stumble out of our tents in the morning and there's going to be manna on the ground that we pick up and start mounging on? Or do we expect it's going to come some other way? I typically find that people think they're going to go buy food in a grocery store, they're going to go to a restaurant and be fed. And then I ask, how does that happen? Right? It happens by people in their vocation growing the food, raising the animals, processing the food, packaging the food, driving the food to the location, stocking the food, cooking the food, the whole nine yards. And each one of these are different vocations. I use the example when I teach at the university in Orange County, California, to the freshmen, that it takes about 40 semi-trucks, is about a mile and a half long, a day, coming in to just Orange County, bringing just food in order for God to say, yes, I'll feed you today, to the people that pray for that in Orange County. It takes that much. That's vocation. You serve God by serving your neighbor through the things he has already called you to do. Husband, father, worker. And when he was asked this by a bootmaker came up to him and said, hey, Dr. Luther, I'm so happy to hear the gospel. What can I do to serve God? And Luther looks at him and says, sir, what is it that you currently do? He says, I'm a bootmaker. Luther says, then go back to your shop, make your boots and sell them at a fair price to those who need shoes. And in so doing, know that you serve God. That's vocation.
Looking at the vocation of family then, how does our culture, and you mentioned, you know, even the church today, we don't get married, we don't start families. Maybe that's a little bit of a culture like creeping into our churches.
Oh, it absolutely is.
Yeah. What do we get wrong about the family? How are we misunderstanding the family?
Most Christians actually have a pretty good idea of what the family is supposed to be, right? They know that it's a mother and father who come together and in love through the natural process of things bring about children into the world. And then they attempt to do what they can under their understanding to raise those children in the Christian faith. And I actually think that most people are trying that and they're doing a pretty good job of it. And at least most people that would listen to something like this and care about it, they're doing a pretty good job about it. But where culture has snuck in is, I think, in places where we think we're not allowed to talk to our kids or to set expectations for them or to tell them things. In other words, do you feel like you can look at your child and say, when you grow up, I want you to marry another Christian, maybe even, hold your breath, maybe even another Christian of your same tradition, and to start a family with them and to raise those children in the faith and even in that same tradition? Because this is where our family is, and these are our family values, and this is how we think God has called us to live and to raise you. I just think most people won't say that to their kids, and I think we can see it. Through researching this book, I've discovered that on the whole, kids do, that are raised in sort of reasonable houses, kids do, and I mean that, I don't want people to throw me the hyperbole of, oh, they're in a broken home. I get it. That's a whole different situation. But most kids raised in sort of just your normal Christian mother, father house, they actually grow up and do basically what you told them. It's just the data shows it. Say, hey, once you do good in college, I want you to try hard to get a good internship so that you can get a good job. They'll do that too. I was an associate dean at a college for 6 years. Let me tell you, they try, right? And sometimes they try so hard, it's annoying to those of us that are around them. And we feel okay telling them that. But the minute I look at people and I go, tell your kids that you want them to get married to another Christian of your same tradition and that you want, you know, 7 or 8 grandkids, they go, you can't say that, right? It's actually what I think they're called to do more than going and getting a degree in English literature. You know, they're actually called to do this one. A degree in English literature can be a great add-on. And if you're going to homeschool your kids or something, it can make you a great homeschool teacher and make you self-educated. One of the things that college can help you do is figure out how to be educated in general and how to finish something. These are both good skills. but not at the expense of doing the things that God actually wants you to do, which is to find another person that he will call into your life to marry and to start a family with, and then to raise that family in the Christian faith and make other little Christians so that when we all get to glory one day, it's shoulder to shoulder full. We think it'll happen by example. And I've heard this, man. I have heard this. I've been teaching on this for 3 years now. My wife and I were married and we had a family. I thought they'd see that. Yeah, but you told them to do these other things, up to and including like be good at youth sports for Pete's sake. And you didn't tell them to do this thing. And now it's not a priority for them. Society's hurting because of that. Culture is hurting because of that. And Christianity is hurting because of that. Now, God will persist his church. And when he comes again, the church will be what he has ordained it to be. But he does that through us. And if we obstinately say no to that, we are actually sinning against his first commands. And that's not good.
Well, my guest today is Scott Keith. He's the Director of Operations and Scholarship for 1517 and Adjunct Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of Being Family, Passing Down the Faith Through the Generations. I sense a little bit of, shall we say, the fear of man, talking about, you know, culture creeping into our homes and things like this. It does sound really uncomfy to say, hey, I would like you to marry someone even in our own tradition, you know, our own denomination. It seems like, wow, that's kind of oppressive. How would you encourage them to do it nevertheless, especially when it comes to standing on the gospel?
Well, first of all, it's no more oppressive than telling them you want them to go to college. And we're all comfortable doing that. Like, why don't we tell them all that you want them to be garbage men? I mean, my son collects garbage. It's a great job, actually. And we work for the city, get great benefits. One of them, one of my sons has got a master's degree and teaches theology. You know, it's just like we all tell them this one thing. Go. We want you to do this. My mom used to say, unless you want to go push burgers out of a window, you better go get educated. And at the time, I'd have been perfectly happy pushing burgers out of a window. So it wasn't much of a threat. But we tell them oppressive things all the time, but it's the culture that has told us that this is uniquely oppressive. And that's interesting to me, right? And the church has bought it. And that one's interesting to me. So where's the gospel in this? The gospel in this is in the fact that Christ's death and resurrection has covered even failures of marriage, failures of family. His death and resurrection covers all these things. But he wants the gospel to go to the whole world. And the way that happens is from one person's mouth to another person's ear and into their heart, where the Holy Spirit creates faith, right? The Bible tells us how it works. Not all of us are going to be called to be pastors where that's our job to do that, right? We get paid to do that. But we are all called to do that in Matthew 28 and other places, right? Go out into all the world and do this. The most effective way that most people will do this is by actually, and God set it up by having a family and doing it. And I'd say that the whole in your own tradition thing, that's just, there's a practicality to that. Like your marriage and your raising of a family is just more, even on the sort of secular science side, they'd tell you is more likely to be successful if you have more similarities than you do differences in the way you see the world and the way that you see the important things like faith and how to raise kids. It's not that you can't marry a non-Christian and they can't be converted and they can't be brought into it and be taught and all that. You can. It's just harder. It's just more work at the front end to do that. I started one of these things out by saying in 2020, I gave a talk where I said, I wanted all of my three children to get married young. I wanted them all to live within 3 miles of me. And I wanted to have at least 9 grandchildren. And I stepped off the stage and people are like, you can't say that. I'm like, I can and I do. And guess what? We're in 2026. All my three children are married. They all live within 3 miles of me. And I am about to have my ninth grandchildren in August, grandchild in August. So can say these things. Now, does it always work out that way? Absolutely not. Give me a break. And am I lucky as heck? Yeah, I'm super lucky that it worked out that way. And it probably won't be that way forever, right? We live in a spot where there's not great job opportunities for my sons and my son-in-law. But has it worked out so far? Yeah. Am I thrilled about it? Yeah. Do I think God is blessing us through it? Yeah. Do they all come to my church on Sunday morning and get to see them all and worship with them together and hear the faith passed on to them? Yeah. Do they get support from my wife and I because we're so close? Yeah. Are these wonderful things? Yeah. They only happen though because we wanted it to happen and we work towards it happening. It's a priority. If everything else that the world tells you should be as a priority are your priorities, it won't happen.
It seems like a much more interesting life just to do these things the culture tells us not to do. I don't know.
Well, everybody says that they want Christianity to have more influence on culture, right? Not everybody wants it to be a whole Christian nationalism crazy thing, me either. But at the end of the day, you've talked to any faithful Christian, it's like, what? One of the things that really bugs you about culture right now, man, the decline of Christian influence on culture. They might express it. You don't even hear the prayer in school things anymore because that thing's so far gone. But, you know, it's just, they're going to express it in some way. Well, the only way you're going to do that, if that is one of your goals, is by actually doing it. I'm no longer going to prioritize my life in the way that culture says that I should, or my family in the way that culture says I should, or the raising of my children in the way culture says that I should. I'm going to do it the way God first intended. I'm going to succeed some. I'm going to fail a lot. I'm going to ask forgiveness in Christ Jesus for when I fail, and I'm going to be granted that. And God's blessings, amen. And then you raise your kids in the faith. In our tradition, that starts by baptizing, bringing them to church, catechizing, watching them commune, seeing them hear the word every Sunday and have the gospel showered over them, and watching them grow in the faith, and hopefully then to getting married and passing it on. And eventually you can have a 10-year-old granddaughter who you're already looking at one day doing the same thing.
So looking back at vocation, what is your understanding for what the biblical vocation of motherhood and fatherhood looks like?
Yeah, there's a lot of day-to-day stuff in there. So there's like the daily grind of it, and then there's like the spiritual, meaningful stuff too. And not the daily grind is meaningful as well. But the daily grind is what the daily grind is. I mean, I think everybody knows this. I've had a conversation with my middle son and my daughter-in-law about this. It's like most of your life is just getting life done. It's the making sure everybody's clean, dressed, safe, fed, to bed, enough rest, you know, learns how to be a reasonable member that can interact with other people in society without, you know, being too much of a jerk. That takes a lot of your time as a parent. It just really does. It's like my daughter-in-law, she just drove me to the airport and they're on kid number 5. And, you know, it was just amazing talking to her about how much of her day is like wrapped up in thinking about and making dinner. She's amazing. She like makes food from scratch every day for often me too. How much of her day is wrapped up in considering that, thinking about that, preparing for that, and then getting that done and then cleaning that up? That's a big part of her day. That's a big part of her vocation as wife and mother. You know, traditionally, it's primarily the father's role to provide for the family. I think God says this in Genesis. He tells Adam to get a job. He doesn't necessarily tell Eve to get a job. Doesn't mean Eve can't get a job at some point, but he does tell Adam he needs to, and he provides that for him. He calls him into it. He also says this is going to be your job after the fall, too. There's just going to be more toil attached to it after the fall. And then I think sort of on the kind of emotional, spiritual side, I think moms and dads go about this differently. Moms are the ones that care for the needs and have the tons of day-to-day work to do with providing for the needs. Dad provides, but dad also, I think, is called to provide a different role too, to be God's mouthpiece of grace in the home. Yeah, you really messed up today, but you know what? You're forgiven in the name of Christ Jesus, and we're going to go forward from here. That's what my entire first book was about, is that is dad's role. Dad's role is not to just be the enforcer of mom's words. His role is to say, you know what, you really messed up today, and you know, you really hurt your mom's feelings. We're going to go out and apologize to her, and just know that you're forgiven in Jesus, and she's going to forgive you too. And then we're going to get on with tomorrow, you know, the rest of tonight and tomorrow. There's a lot of data to suggest that if dad is the one that is leading the faith in the house, that your kids are very, very likely to remain Christian as they grow up. But it's got to be dad that's doing it, to be honest with you. It's why it's so important to have fathers in the home, providing the correct role in the home. Because if they do, and if it's important to them that their children stay in the faith as adults, the likelihood is just so much greater that it happens. If dad is answering the questions, if dad is making sure they go to church and hearing the word, if dad is forgiving in the home, if dad is praying with them in the home, along with mom, of course, the likelihood that these kids stay in the faith is like between like 80 and 87%. Without all that, it's only about 27% that do stay in the faith.
It seems to me that to a large degree, parenting is a lot simpler than we make it out to be before we get married. Nevertheless, how can we, I guess, how can our listeners steward their singleness to prepare themselves for a life of marriage, whether that's this side of eternity or the next?
Can I tell you a little bit of a funny story? And I don't know how much time we have left, but I was just in Finland teaching for 3 weeks. One of those weeks was at a, I call it, it's like a youth event, but it was more like middle high school to junior college age. So youth, young adult event, right? This event was just like every other event on the planet right now, about 70% female and about 30% male. This is going to be any college you go to. This is going to be the case. This is the current workforce because men aren't getting jobs. They're not putting themselves out there. We did this thing at night and they asked me if I'd pray with some of the kids, and which was great. And I did. And I ended up praying with like way more of them than I thought, like 85 of them. It took a long time. But I have a hard time like praying for them when I can see like things stacking up against them. I want to talk to them too before we pray. And so I'd say to the guys, I'd say, hey, what's your name? And they finished, so they'd say it a little sheepishly. And I'd say, so what do you need to pray about? I can't even tell you the high percentage of these young men, what they wanted to pray about is that they want to find a wife. Now, I had just given a pretty rousing talk on the importance of getting a job, finding a wife, and having kids, right? So maybe they were just all hyped up. And so they asked this, and I'm looking at these guys because there are like 4-to-1 beautiful Finnish girls to these guys at this camp. And they're just looking at me telling me, I just don't know how to meet a girl. And I'm like, well, go pick one and talk to her. Like, this is, if that one doesn't want to talk to you, go pick another one and talk to her. It's like 4 of them for every one of you. Like, come on. And so part of what I would say for those people out there that are single and that want to get married is like, go pick one and talk to her. I hate to put it that brashly, but at the end of the day, one of the things when you talk to these young adults is they just don't think they're ready, right? This is like, why aren't you getting married? Well, we're not ready. Why aren't you having kids? Well, we're not ready. If you wait until you're ready for everything, you're going to spend your entire life waiting. Period. The end. There's never a great time. Perfect time to get married, never a perfect time to have kids, and there's never a perfect time to go try to introduce yourself and talk to that person that you think might be a good match for you and that God might be calling into your life at some point. When you get married, that person's been called to be your spouse, but we also know that God does that through sort of the normal mechanism of us sort of being attracted to each other, talking to each other, forming a relationship, courting that relationship, being faithful in that relationship, not taking so long in the process of getting engaged and getting married that you fall into sin in that relationship. When I talk to these parents and they're like, well, I really want my kids to wait till they're like accomplished and they're 27 or 28 until they get married, I'll say to them, well, do you believe that sex before marriage is wrong? And they'll say, yeah. I'm like, okay. And just out of curiosity, when did you start thinking about sex? I don't know, like 15. Okay. And so you're telling your kids to wait 13 to 15 years before they act on that at all because you don't want them to do it outside of marriage, and neither do I. Maybe for that reason alone, we should listen to the Apostle Paul and say, better to marry than to burn, and think about it earlier. So how do you shepherd that? I would say don't shepherd it unless you're called to. And very few people are called to it. Being called to it means that you don't have the desire to have relations with another person. That's what Paul is talking about there, right? If you're called to it, it means you're called to a life where you're going to be spreading the gospel and defending the faith in a full-time capacity, and you think that full-time capacity will not allow you to actually have a relationship outside of that work. And you're not going to, as Paul says, you're not going to burn. You're not going to burn with sexual desire. That is not what most people are, when they say, I'm single. That's not what they're talking about. And so be willing to put yourself out there to talk to that person. Start the relationship, court the relationship. Don't let that courting process take too long. And then don't be afraid to take the next step because you're not 100% ready. You get ready together.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, theologian Dr. Scott Keith, author of Being Family, Passing Down the Faith Through the Generations. On tomorrow's program, it's F. Lionel Young III on every church's need for the global church.
This world is multicultural, of course, that Christianity is multicultural, the church is multicultural, and God finds that a good thing and a beautiful thing, and that can change us, as I've alluded to in the article, that engaging with people from other cultures changes us. in good ways.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.